This is part B to the three critical false doctrines which were brought into a church of God. Now let's continue on. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, plural. This is also reflected in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now let's read this. And this has been another one of these enigmatic verses that it's hard for people to comprehend if they don't understand the truth. So I'll give you a very simple answer in just a minute. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now then, the Jews explain it this way. Us means a singular God and the host of angels. That's not correct. See, in rejecting Jesus Christ, you have to come up with an explanation of it. But what does us mean? We have a very simple explanation. Let's come back here to John 17. This is why the whole Gospel of John is critical to understanding the nature of God the Father, because Jesus came to reveal him, and the nature of Jesus as God in the flesh. Now, John 17, which I covered a little bit in the sermon that you heard yesterday, which I actually gave in March 1991.
Yeah, March
23rd, 1991. Okay. Now, John 17, verse 5. He's praying to God. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Verse 5. I want you to listen very carefully to this, because this is the correct translation. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And the Greek tense of the word was means existed. What does that tell you? That he was a glorified spirit being, had to be God, one of Elohim, and he had the glory as the Father did. So he says, glorify me with your own self with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All right? Now let's come down here to verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I've spoken while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So a true Christian will not be part and parcel of the worldly system that is here. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And that gives us a challenge in overcoming. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, sometimes we wish God would, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, your word is the truth. And it's from the word of God that we're getting the truth of the nature of Christ and God the Father. Even as you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in your truth. Hold your place here, and come back to John 10. I want you to read something else concerning Jesus and what he did. John 10, verse 17. We're coming back to John 17, but here, verse 17, John 10. On account of this, because he's bringing the sheep to the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. Now, in the Hebrew series, number 29, I gave an in-depth sermon on the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. You might want to get that and review it. Okay? Now, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from the Father. So God did this by coming down and becoming flesh as a human being to save mankind. And he did it voluntarily. That's why in Hebrews, the first chapter, it says, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. All right, now come back here to John 17, because I'm going to read you something, which is you probably know, but many people do not know, which will answer the question of who is us in Genesis 1:26. See, because you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, and you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, yet the New Testament interprets the Old to a much greater degree than the Old interpreting the New. All right, back here to John 17. Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. So Jesus' prayer is constantly ongoing wherever the gospel is being preached, that we will believe through the preaching. Now notice, verse 21 is the key and answers the question, who is us in Genesis 1:26? That they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's who us are back in Genesis 1:26. Not some majestic council of God. In order that the world may believe that you did send me. All right, now let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. And this will also tell us what Jesus did. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And likewise again, this is the correct translation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not less than God, not the thought of God, not the utterance of God, but God. But emptied himself. What does that mean? That means in order to become a human being, he had to divest himself of his glory, because the glorious form of God would incinerate the flesh of a human being. So he could not take on the flesh of a human being unless he emptied himself of most of his glory as God. Because remember, when Moses said, "Show me your glory," What did God tell him? He said, no man can look upon my face and live. Be incinerated. Flesh cannot coexist in the glorious spiritual presence of God. Period. That's it. So he emptied himself, retained as much of God as he could, and we'll see this in a minute, and was made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a servant. That's why, now notice, this is the answer to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Why? So that God, one of Elohim who became Jesus Christ, could empty himself, so that he could come in the likeness of man, so that man, upon repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ and receiving of the Holy Spirit and salvation at the resurrection, can become like God. That's why. And took the form of a servant, and being found in the manner of man, humbled himself. So he humbled himself greater than any man ever thought possible of what humility really would be, and became obedient unto death. I lay my life down and have commandment to receive it back. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, you are not going to worship anything less than God, correct? Yes, indeed. Of beings in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now, that means there's a day of reckoning coming, which will probably be the second resurrection, for all of those who followed false religions in the world. And there's going to come a day of reckoning that all of the dead popes are going to be resurrected in the second resurrection if they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. And they are going to have to confess that they were not Christ's vicar. Christ does not need a vicar. And that they were not equivalent to God. As well as all of the pagan emperors who proclaimed they were God, etc., etc., all the way down through history. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, let's answer the question. Was Jesus and is Jesus God? See, what we're doing, we're looking at all the scriptures which also verify. See, in understanding the Word of God, you have to take the scriptures, properly divide them, and add them together to understand what it's talking about. Not take one scripture and fight another. And then since you don't like them, throw them away. All right? Let's come here to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Let's see what Paul wrote here. Then we'll see what he wrote in Titus in just a minute. Verse 16. And undeniably great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, what God is doing to convert people, to help them to come to have the mind of Christ, to give them the Spirit of God, that they can be born into the kingdom of God, that is the mystery of godliness. And how does God do it on the earth? Well, through His Spirit. And to the people in the world, it's a mystery. To us, we understand it, because God has opened our mind and given us understanding and given us His Spirit. But an undeniably greatest a mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh. Who is the only one that was manifested in the flesh that was called God? The one who was named Jesus, right? Couldn't be anybody else. All right, come back here to John, the first chapter, and let's verify that again. Let's read a little more here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. In Him was life. Not a thought. Life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might testify concerning the light, so that through him, that is John's preaching, all might believe. He was not the light, but came that he might testify concerning the light. Now, verse 9 is a key verse. The true light, which is Christ, he says, I'm the light of the world. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Now, what does that mean? That means this. God gives the Spirit of man to every single human being. And it comes from the creative power of Christ. Now, notice. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. But the world did not know Him. Isn't that true? When you watch any of these programs talking about the universe and talking about the earth and animals and things, what do we have? Oh, evolution here and the Big Bang there and all that sort of thing. They don't know God. There are some astronomers who believe in God. There are some scientists who are creationists. That is true. Didn't know him. He came to his own, the Jews and the Israelites, and his own did not receive him. They hated him. They killed him. They crucified him, right? Yes. Imagine that. God comes to you in the flesh so he can talk to you in the flesh, right? And you kill him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But, verse 12, as many as received him, which is a choice. So it's a choice. Salvation is a free gift, but you have to choose it. If someone came in and put a gift for you on the table and you never picked it up and never used it, whose fault is it? Your fault. You didn't exercise your choice to receive it. But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Now notice, verse 14. Let's come back here and read verse 1 again, the last phrase. And the Word was God. We just read that he was God manifested in the flesh, correct? All right. Read verse 14 now. And the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God emptied himself and was made in the likeness of man and humbled himself to the death of the cross. Tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you can go back and you can read in the Gospels how that when Jesus told someone, your sins have been forgiven, what did the Pharisees say? Oh, who is he to do that? Because only God can forgive sin. Well, he was God manifested in the flesh. And he was given in his ministry the authority to forgive sins. This creates definite problems for those who do not believe that Jesus was God before he became a human being. How many scriptures do they have to convince them that their arguments are wrong? How can they possibly reason around John 1:1 and John 1:14 and 1 Timothy 3:16 and Philippians the second chapter? They can't. But I tell you, I did like Patton when he came against Rommel. I read their book. And so in the series that we're going to put on CDs, I go through the book. And I show that their version that Christ was not God before he became a human being is precisely the same arguments that the hostile Jews use against Jesus, because the Jews are very clever too. They read the New Testament and they tear it apart with their destructive reasoning. See, whenever you look and analyze the style of teaching that's in the Bible, let's come here to the Epistle of Titus, please. Titus, page 1224. So what happens in their way of reasoning is this. They take one scripture which looks like it fights against the other, and we'll look at one of those in Isaiah here in just a minute, and make it appear that the scriptures do not agree with each other. Just like a carnal-minded defense attorney will come against the prosecution and take something totally out of context and make a whole big false case as to why his guilty defendant is innocent. They do the same thing by taking different scriptures where it says the only one between man and God is Jesus the man. Now, if he's Jesus the man, how can he be God? Because God became a man. All right? So that's how they do it. Now, here's one they can't get around. Titus, the second chapter. Let's begin here in verse 11. For the grace of God, which brings salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that having denied ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live moderately and righteously and godly in this present world. Now notice verse 13. This could be a hard one to get around. Verse 13 and 14, okay? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior and great God Jesus Christ. Now that's not talking about two, that's talking about one. The Savior, great God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God and was God manifested in the flesh. Now that's pretty hard to get around, isn't it? Huh? Okay. Now, let's read number 3 on our handout here, and I will show you the deliberate sleight of hand. And as a scholar, I contend Herman Hay knew better. And I'll show you why. Prove it from the Greek. Could he read Greek? Yes. I'll show you why. Number 3, changing the nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ. This was his most egregious error, falsifying the nature of God. After the death of H.W.A., he did this to placate the new leadership of Joseph Descott Sr. and Jr., who were in the process of introducing many false doctrines into the WCG. This error facilitated Descott's efforts to replace the true teachings of the Scriptures and force the Church to accept many mainstream Protestant doctrines. Now, everyone who has been in Worldwide and lived through the 90s understands what that means. This subsequently led to the total demise of the WCG. In a sermon that HLH or Herman L. Hay entitled Unfinished Business in 1994, and as I mentioned, I have that message, and if you write for it, I will send it to you. But I'm not going to put it out unless you ask. So if you want it, you call, email, or write, and I'll send it to you. He falsely reasoned that in John 1:1, the word, which is Greek, hologos, did not refer directly to Jesus Christ, and that the word was not God, as the Greek text clearly says. Rather, he claimed that the Word was a divine thought in the mind of the Father, who was the thinker, and the one who became Jesus Christ was in his thoughts for eternity. HLH reasoning was very twisted and completely incorrect. The major contention to arrive at such a completely erroneous conclusion was based on a total fabrication, a concocted lie. He claimed that the Greek word theos in the phrase in John 1:1 and the word hologos was God, theos, did not mean that Jesus the Word was God before he became flesh. Rather, HLH claimed that the one who became Jesus was only a divine thought of the Father, and he did not come into existence until the Father uttered his thought and Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. How did he arrive at such a conclusion? Now, this is really an old Greek philosophy, which he probably got from Stavronites, and was a pagan way of trying to define God. And also, this is very similar to what the Buddhists think, and Dr. Hay had very close relations with the Buddhist monks in Los Angeles and even helped lay the mosaic in building in the floor of their new pagan temple. So again, in old age, don't make mistakes. Now let's go on. He was close friends with those monks. They invited him to come down there, and at the dedication and opening it, he actually helped them burn incense. He did so, continuing now, by changing the meaning of the Greek word theos, God, to mean divine. However, the Greek word for divine is theios, not theos. Now think of it this way. We have the word con, from pro or con. We have the word coin. Does the addition of the one letter I change the meaning? Yes. That's what he did. Let's go on. In doing so, HLH claimed that the word was not God, but the divine thought of God the Father. Thus, the divine thought of the Father became his utterance, and Jesus was then brought into existence when he was conceived. Not until that time. Now, how much theology do you have to know to disprove that? All you need to do is have Wigram's New Testament Greek Concordance. And you can open it up, which is what I did. And here's what I found. In the Greek New Testament, hotheos is used 1,311 times and is consistently translated into English as God. Not once is it ever translated divine. And I looked at every scripture. Such an interpretation by HLH is a gross error, a fabricated lie. And as a scholar, he must have known better than to recklessly change the inspired word of God. The Greek word for divine is theios, and is translated as divine in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. So let's go there. Let's see how it is used. Theos is a noun describing or designating God, right? Theios is actually an adjective describing a quality that comes from God, because God is God. Okay? 2 Peter, the first chapter. Here we go. Verse 3. According as his divine power. See, theos is God. Theios is the power that comes from God. Divine power. It's describing an attribute, not a person. Has, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now we find that it is also used, and I won't turn there, Acts 17 and verse 29, meaning Godhead. Now there are two other places where the English is translated Godhead. Two other Greek words are also translated as Godhead. In Romans 1:20, the Greek word is theotis. And in Colossians 1:9, the Greek word is theotis. To come and say that theos in John 1:1 means theios, divine, is a complete, absolute, inexcusable, unfathomable thing that Dr. Hay did. When I listened to the sermon on the cassette tape that I was given when I was down in Arcadia last week, it blew me away when I was driving home, because I still have a cassette player in my 1994. Actually, I drove Dolores' 1994 Infiniti down there. And I listened to the sermon very intently all the way home. And not once did Herman Hay, in that sermon, ever open his Bible and read a scripture. In the nearly hour and a half, there are some other things I noted about the scripture, but maybe that's just a personal thing in listening to it. But what is evident is this, which is a good lesson for all of us. Anyone who is a minister or a teacher, God holds you responsible to rightly divide the Word of God. And God holds you responsible to rightly put it together and to uphold the truth. Never at any time, for political reasons or promotional reasons or personal reasons or vanity, to try and elevate ourselves to acceptance by others, are we to change the Word of God. Now, I hope that Dr. Hay repented of this before he died. I don't know how else to do it. You can take all the good that he did, and he did a lot of good. You can take all of the things that he did well, and he did many, many things well. But when you have three false doctrines brought into a church of God that leads the last one to its utter destruction and going against the true teachings of the Bible, that is a serious thing. And there are brethren and people out there who are still suffering the spiritual, mental, and emotional effects of what went on in the worldwide Church of God. Some of them have never recovered and have gone straight out into the world because of what the men did. So I don't bring this to you as anything of a joyful task at all. But I bring it to you because today there is a movement among the churches of God which is to try and get rid of Jesus as being God before he became human. And part of that goes right back and lays at the doorstep of Satan the devil, because he is trying to take down Christ in the eyes of all the people of the world, to bring all the religions of the world into a wonderful one-world accepting religion. And that's the thing behind it. One last thing, which is this. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Now, where this falls with this, I cannot judge, and it's not for me to do so. But it should serve as a warning to all of us that we need to remain faithful all the time and never get around to playing tinker toy with the nature of God, because you're going to end up violating the first commandment and have other gods before the true God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.